Well, good morning, each of you. Welcome to Kip Cut Bank Community Bible Church. I'll warn you, that is no misprint up there on the screen. The title of the sermon is Happy Trials to You. That doesn't make a lot of sense. She used to sing Happy Trails to You. Well, today we're going to take on a subject that is near, I think, to us all. I don't know if it's dear to us all, but I think the trials we go through in life should be dear to us all. We're taking a break from Isaiah today. It's just because as I have been thinking about this little body of believers and the things that we have been faced with, just seems like the trials in this place have ramped up as of late. And so I thought I'd just take a quick break and do a somewhat of a superficial treatment of trials. It's not going to be comprehensive at all, but I want to encourage you today that the trials that we face certainly have purpose. They are not accidental. And so I just want to speak to you from Scripture about some of the difficulties that we face in life. With that in mind, I'm going to ask if you would join me in prayer. Oh God, again, we come before you. We do so humbly. And we recognize, at least in part, we recognize that you are high and holy and lifted up. You are far above us. We also recognize your imminence. You are near to us. And so it is because of your holiness, your transcendence, and because of your imminence that we are able to approach you in prayer. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that through Jesus Christ, you have allowed us to come to you freely and boldly and with confidence. And so we do that today. I pray, Lord, as we take on this subject in just the few minutes that we have, that you would minister to each of us and help us to understand that we're not walking through a world of accidents. Your people are often put to the test. And so help us, O God. Teach us by your Spirit, I pray, to maybe get a little bit different perspective of the things that we go through in this life. I pray, Lord, that also that by your Spirit you would teach us how we should respond when tough times come our way, and help us to give glory to you, not only when things are going wonderfully, but when we find ourselves in the valley of despond and seems like we're stuck in the mire and can't get out. Lord, we love you. We thank you for Jesus. We just ask again for your blessing upon us. Open our ears to your word and help us to respond in a way that would bring you honor and glory. It's in the name of Christ Jesus we pray. Amen. Sometimes when I start a sermon, I have to, just knowing what some of you have been going through over the past year, well, ever since we've been here. In this case, with so many trials piling one upon another, it seems, in the last few months, I just want to let you know that when I say certain things, I might have thought about you when I'm preparing this sermon, but my intention is not to do anything other than bring the Word of God. I've thought about you all a lot over the past week or so. And so, last Saturday night, as I was still trying to prepare in Isaiah, I just was torn because I felt like I needed to speak about the trials. Well, that sense never left, and so that's what I'm going to do today. Again, I am speaking to each of you individually, but I'm not trying to put my eyes on anybody or to say anything to you that Scripture doesn't say. Happy trials to you. Happy trials to you. Before we get too far into this, I'm just going to lay out a working definition of what a trial in the life of a believer is. Trials are those things that try our faith. Trials are hardships meant to try our faith and to help us see in from God's perspective how our faith is doing and what might be in need of correction. I've said oftentimes, again, too often, I guess preachers kind of get repetitive, but the sad truth, often a sad truth is that if we are not in the middle of a trial currently, we either just come out of a trial or we should be anticipating a trial in the near future. That seems to be the lot of God's children. Trials are hardships, and by nature, those hardships cause us grief, pain, and distress. It's important to remember, and I want you all to remember, that as we face trials, those trials are not haphazard or occurrences that just come out of nowhere. Those trials have a purpose, and because they serve God's purposes in the lives of His children, we are able to have joy even in the midst of very difficult circumstances. I want you to know that I was talking to Gary yesterday, and he said, yeah, but I still don't like them. I still don't like going through them. There is nothing in Scripture that I know of that says that we are supposed to be happy in a superficial sense about the trials we go through. When I go through a severe trial, I'm mourning. There's distress, again, there's grief, there's pain. And yet, we can also have a deep sense of joy. And that joy isn't because we are being tried necessarily, but because we know that when we go through trials, God has a purpose in them. He designs them for our good and promises to use them for our good if we respond the way we should. I'm going to talk very briefly about the nature of trials. I'm going to read just one verse, and I'm going to take out of a fairly long passage. In all likelihood, I'll continue this passage after I read this verse. But 1 Peter 1, verse 6. Now, when Peter is writing and he says, "In this you greatly rejoice," he's referring back to the salvation he has just referred to. 1 Peter 1:6 reads, "In this, that salvation, you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials." Trials are those things which test our faith, and what Peter is saying here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is that it is necessary for the believer's faith to be tested. We have been distressed by various trials. The nature of trials is that they come in all kinds. They come in all sizes. They come in all colors, if you will. That word various means variegated. Or manifold. It's like it's just there are just very many different hues to the trials we face. Some of the trials are very great trials. To the great trials that we see other people going through, we look at them and we say things like, "I can't imagine what you're going through." You know, when we're not in the middle of a great trial, we wonder how someone else is able to work their way through that. To the small trials, we say things like, Man up. Get over it. It's time to get over that, right? I have been told that, or have heard of other people say that they ought to just get over it. The deal with trials is that God brings trials of different sizes and different hues, if you will, for every believer, because He knows exactly what we need. And so even though it might look like something I'm going through is small to you, it is big for me. And if I see something that looks small to you, I have to remember that what God is doing in your life is appropriate for where you are and what He needs to reveal about your faith. I want to talk just a little bit about the different hues of trials, and I think everybody here is going to recognize that this is true. Job has become the poster boy for suffering, right? Job is a man who is described in the very first the verses of the book by his name, Job chapter 1. He's described as being blameless, upright, a God-fearing man. He was a man who was actively forsaking evil and pursuing righteousness. He was a man who had respect in the nation, and he was looked at as a leader of that. In that time, he was blessed by God, and yet he had some severe trials. I'm going to read how God had blessed him in the material realm. And I'm just going to, I just took some notes, okay? I just took some notes because I thought, well, God listed out all these things that Job had, all these things that God had blessed him with. Well, he had 7,000 sheep and servants, and many servants. He had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, and with them servants, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys. He had sons, he had daughters, he had good health. As far as we know, he had a good wife, and he had lots of friends. As we continue to read what Job had been tested with, what God allowed Satan to test Job with, we find out that every single one of these things that God had blessed him with was taken from him. Now, I want to be careful because we read nothing about God about Job's wife or his friends dying, but one by one, we are told how each of the things that God had blessed him with had been taken away from him. All the material things God had blessed Job with were gone. That's how trials come. Sometimes trials come in the area of our material blessings or our wealth. Sometimes trials come in our relationships. Obviously, Job had a great trial with his wife when his wife told him to curse God and die. Job had a trial when his children were taken from him, when their lives ended. And yet, even in that, God allowed Satan to touch Job in the severest of areas, didn't he? Our material wealth can be tried. The relationships we have with people we love can be tried, and often are. And even our own families can be tried. I was thinking of Gary when we spoke yesterday, and I was just reading in Job, and it's kind of like once you get in there, it's hard to quit. The comment you made about not rejoicing in that, do you know what trials do to people? Let me know if this is how you feel at times when you're in the midst of a severe trial. Job chapter 6, and I'll start in verse 8. Listen to Job. Oh, that my request might come to pass and that God would grant my longing. Well, what's your longing, Job? What is it you want? You want your health back? Would that God were willing to crush me, that he would loose his hand and cut me off. That being cut off is an expression for dying in the Old Testament. Job wasn't having a good time during his trials. It wasn't something that he looked forward to. It's something that he made him wish that he wasn't even alive anymore. Many times, as we continue in the book of Job, he curses the fact that he is even alive. And yet, in the midst of this trial, this God-approved trial, Job said, he recognized that regardless of what was going on in his life, he was going to be obedient. This was a man who was committed to God, and as I said, as Scripture said, he was turning away from evil, and he was a pursuer of righteousness. The verse 10 says that, but it is still my consolation. And listen to what he says, I rejoice. Even though all my material possessions are gone, even though I've lost all my children, even though my wife has given me grief and really kind of undermining my faith, even though I've completely lost my health and now I am surrounded by these quote-unquote friends, even in that, I rejoice in unsparing pain. Beloved, Job wasn't wearing a smile on his face. Job had a strong confidence that he knew that whatever was coming his way, God had allowed and God would work through. His obedience, listen to his commitment to his obedience in the last stanza of verse 10. That I have not denied the words of the Holy One. In other words, Job's whole case was, I have not sinned against God. Why is this happening to me? This was a righteous and blameless man. He was committed to obedience, and he understood that there was nothing he could do to reverse his situation. There was no hope within himself. Verse 11, what is my strength that I should wait? And what is my end that I should endure? Is my strength the strength of stones, or is my flesh bronze? Well, obviously not. He was falling apart, as it were. And then verse 13, he answers his own question. asks this question in a rhetorical answer to his friends. Is it that my help is not within me? And that deliverance is driven from me. Job found strength in God and God alone. And beloved, what I'm here to tell you is that when we go through trials, it is God to whom we must look, and it is God who is the one who is going to strengthen us. It doesn't mean that we are not going to be brought to our knees and think that we are at the end, quote unquote, of the rope. But God will help, and God gives us power to get through very difficult circumstances. Trials come in all kinds of shapes and sizes, don't they? Job had some huge circumstances to work through. I said earlier that trials have purpose. Trials come from God, and in verse 7 of 1 Peter 1, we have what is called the Hina clause. It's so that this is a purpose clause. Why do we go through various trials? Why are we distressed? It says, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Beloved, trials expose the nature of our faith. And God uses those trials to burn off that which is dross or impurities. This is the language of refining something precious, a precious metal, gold or silver. God has purpose in our trials. And at the end of the day, when that purpose works itself out and when our faith is refined, we are to give Him glory. And as a reward for that faith, we get what we have been promised, the salvation of our souls. There's a great reward for going through hardship. I'm going to switch over again quickly to James. And this is a verse we have, most of us know, but we have a tough time putting it into action. James 1, and I'll read verses 2 through 4. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. That is that same word, the same combinations of words that Peter used. Various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The trials we go through, those manifold trials, those various trials, are meant to purify our faith, and that purification of our faith is supposed to produce endurance in God's children. Endurance, that quality that that come what may. We are committed, and we grow stronger at the end of the day, again, when we go through those trials. Trials test our faith. That's what James said. I was thinking again of how do trials test our faith, and the story of Abraham in Genesis 22. And I'll just read the second verse, Genesis 22:2. This is God now speaking to Abraham. Take now your son, your only son whom you love. There we go, tested in the area of family again, right? Your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will tell you. Abraham was commanded to take his only son, the son whom he loved, and to sacrifice him as a burnt offering to God. That would be a test, wouldn't it? These are the kinds of things that we look at again. It's like that's a huge test there. And I would say to Abraham, I can't imagine the test that God is putting you through. And yet Abraham was a man who believed in the promises of God. And it says that Abraham immediately did, and he just got up early the next morning and he did exactly what God had told him to do. And you know the story. He goes up with Isaac in the wood and leaves his servants down a ways. And he's got Isaac ready to sacrifice him, just as God had told him to, and God stopped him, thankfully. But because of that testing of the faith, and because he came through that test in a great way, God's promise to him would be realized. There's a blessing when we go through trials to God's glory. Here's the restatement of a promise that God had made to Abraham. Verse 18 in chapter 22 says, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have what? Because you've obeyed my voice. Again, Job and Abraham were people who were were sensitive to the word of God. They were committed to doing what was right in the sight of God, regardless of what happened in their lives. It is often that obedience in very difficult situations that proves the quality of one's faith. I can't think of how many times, it's like how many times have I come to church or opened the email and I see one more prayer request or one more phone call or one more note from Janet that somebody's health, somebody's kids, somebody's parents, somewhere, somebody's job, somewhere, people are going through trials. You know what I say all the time? I keep saying, I shake my head and I say, that's crazy. I just can't figure out. How many times have I said that's crazy to people in the last few months? The fact of the matter is, I should never say those things, because trials are a normal part of the Christian life. What I should be doing is, when I'm not hearing that people are going through trials, I should, when you come and tell me that everything's coming up roses, that's when I should say, that's crazy. First Peter 4, verses 12 through 16. Listen to what Peter tells these people in his letter, which I think refers to suffering. I think it was 17 times. It's like this letter is a letter to people who are suffering. And he says in chapter 4, verse 12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you." Why? "For your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with great exultation." I don't know what it is, but there's something here. The nice step that I get firecrackers going. "If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but he is to glorify God in this name." Trials are a normal part of the Christian life. Trials are difficult. Family members, friends, and again, just thinking about what I have heard, some of what Bernice and I, has happened in Bernice and my own family over the last few months. You know, bad diagnoses, medical diagnoses, friends whose health is failing. Obviously, as we get older, more people we know who are dying. Situations that come up at work which could threaten the financial stability of a household. All those things come to believers either by the permissive will of God or the decretive will of God. What that means is he allows some things, as he did with Job, and some things are decreed by him that will come to pass so that the believer's faith will be strengthened. We shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be caught off guard. We should expect troubles to come to believers. And we should expect, and it should be our intent when troubles come to believers, not to rejoice because I'm in trouble, but to be able to have joy because I know that God is at work. God is doing something. God has a good end It's like I love the scriptures because we pour through them and we find out that people really, in many cases, are just not all that unlike we are. How many times have we in our own family wondered, in the middle of this, where is God? I'll bet you, and this is one bet I will take, I'll bet you when you go through those deep trials and afflictions, you are searching, you want to know where the fingerprint of God is in this. And oftentimes we see nothing. It reminded me of Joseph. It's kind of like, you know, we go through his story of how he is sold by his brothers into slavery. And now he is tossed into jail. How he's forgotten by those who he had helped. It's like everybody turned his back on him. It's how he was falsely accused. And it's like one thing after another after another after another goes wrong, quote unquote, in Joseph's life. And when I look at that, I can think, well, where is God in all this? Well, Joseph came to the place where he understood where God was. Instead of throwing up his hands in the midst of difficult circumstances and saying, life isn't fair, this shouldn't have happened to me, what Joseph came down to was saying, God sent me. God sent me before you to preserve life. God sent me to preserve a remnant. To his brothers, he said, it was not you who sent me here, you dastardly siblings anyhow. It was God who sent me. Joseph understood that God's fingerprint was all over his life, even though nothing in the world from the human standpoint was going right. He could have, more than anybody, I think, said, life is not fair. Where is God in all this? And if God was really good, then why is he allowing this in my life? That's typically what I hear from people, not only outside of the church, but sometimes I hear that from people within the church. Nothing has come upon you that God is not aware of. And there is no trial that we face that God is not right in the middle of. As hard as that is to wrestle with, God is good. He's got a purpose for what he's doing. And God can be trusted even in the most difficult of circumstances. I'm going to talk just for a minute and going to be drawing to a close very shortly. So, in the course of history, and I'll just go back to Job, and let's just, I don't know if I should say Christian theology, but our theology of God, the study of God, right? It has been consistent through Scripture, and I think in history, that people have had the idea that if bad things happen to good people, it's because of their sin. Job was a blameless man, right? The first arguments that come to him from his friends is that God doesn't send problems to believers unless they're sinning. Right? In the Gospels, who did the mom or the dad sin? That this man was born blind. It's kind of like, okay, anything that is bad in the life of a person is because of their sin. And so that's where the pendulum was. And now the pendulum has gotten to where we're so often apologizing for trials that we never bring up sin at all. Do you know what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11? I don't read them all the time when we're doing communion. But listen to what he said when he's warning about the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians 11:27, the Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body of the and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly." Listen to this. "For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep," and that's a euphemism for are dead, have died. James says something similar. James chapter 5, verse 13 reads, "Is anyone among you suffering?" And they all said, "Yes." He says that he must pray. "Is anyone cheerful?" He is to sing praises. "Is anyone among you sick?" And they all said, "Yeah, we're sick." Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Beloved, I'm not going to the side of the pendulum that says, if you're sick, it is because of your sin. If you are having troubles, financial or relational problems, it is because of your sin. But what I will do is do what Scripture says, and it says that we are to examine ourselves. And we are to look seriously about ourselves, because sometimes our sin does result in hardship, in trials. Don't go there immediately, but don't neglect that possibility either. Beloved, God takes sin seriously, and as he said, some among you are sick, and some have even died because of your sin. I'm just thinking of Ananias and Sapphira. It's like, wow, they didn't even have time to get an upset tummy. They lied to God, and God took them out like that. I'm not saying that's normative, but I'm saying it's not out of the realm of possibility either. Now that we got through that uncomfortable spot, go to James 1:12, which is a little more upbeat. We don't want to think of ever being punished for our sins, right? Loving God would never punish me for disobeying him. But James 1:12 talks about the rewards of God. "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." This crown is not the... In the crown of life is not a royal crown, but the prize rewarded to honor athletes who are victorious in the competitions they had engaged in. "For the believer who has remained loyal to God in times of suffering, in times of persecution, in times of hardship, and for those who in that time have increased in their love for him, he promises a reward in heaven." Do you love God? I hope you said yes. Are you going through a severe testing? Well, I still kind of hope to say no, but in some respects I hope to say yes, because I know that they refine our faith. Take comfort. God has promised eternal reward and honor in heaven as your love for and your trust in Him increases. God rewards those who persevere under trials and those who bring Him glory as they do so. And we might not see it in this life, but in heaven there is a crown, the crown of life for those who persevere to God's glory and increase in their love for Him. Again, I want to, and I'm moving quickly, kind of jumping around, but 2 Corinthians 4, verses 11 and 12, and then I'll drop down to verse 15. This is the Apostle Paul. He's a man who did had a little suffering to do, didn't he? 2 Corinthians 4, verse 12. Well, let me see. That's 1 Corinthians 4. I wonder, did it look familiar? 2 Corinthians 4, verse 12. Let me see. Go verse 11, I'm sorry. I'm getting my reading a little bit off. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 11, "For we who are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh." Do you get the idea of what's happening here? They are suffering physically because of Jesus. Not because of their own bad decisions, but this is what Jesus referred to as being persecuted for the sake of righteousness. "We are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." Manifested means revealed. So death works in us, but life in you. See, the Apostle Paul understood that the believer's suffering had a far greater impact on those around him than just in his own life. And down to verse 15, skipping some verses. "For all things are for your sakes." Again, even the suffering is for their sake. And it says, "So that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore we do not lose heart, even in terrible trials. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." God's grace, it seems, is transmitted through suffering. People are watching the lives of believers, and as they see what is happening in our lives, as we struggle, as we are sometimes beaten down by circumstances, and yet by that hope that comes through Christ Jesus, where once again we wake up and we say, "I can meet this day by the grace of God," right? That grace is spreading to people who... I guess I could just say need God's grace. I think sometimes that's believers, and I think it's sometimes that's unbelievers. When unbelievers witness what the strength that Christ gives to a believer in very tough times, that draws them to Christ. That is an attraction to people. And as we suffer for God's glory, that does draw people to Him. If nothing else, when they say, "I can't imagine what you're going through," beloved, that is a perfect time to give a testimony about God's strength in a weak person. suffering hardships because of our love for Jesus reaps eternal rewards in heaven. Suffering hardship for Christ sometimes reaps a heavenly reward for other people who come to know Christ because of your example. And how that arouses their curiosity about Christ. I don't know if I should say this. I guess I'm going to. Whenever I say that, I always do, so I don't know why I say it. When I look out on you weekly, you know, Sunday by Sunday, and when I think about what has transpired here, I've got a new name for you. Instead of calling you beloved, you still will be, but I'm going to start referring to this as the Fellowship of the Afflicted. It's kind of like, wow, it's like everybody I know. I was going down through families and people the other day, and I think I was up to 10 or 12 families, and it's like, okay, stop, you know. It's just like everybody's going through something. The Fellowship of the Afflicted. Are you among the Fellowship of the Afflicted? Well, that's a good place to be. And if you're not, I'm going to say, again, there could be something wrong. Some of you have a funny, goofy idea about Christianity, and you think, perhaps you think that everything should ought to be just roses and honey. That is not the life of the believer. It is not the life of anybody we have looked at in Scripture. And it was not the life of Jesus. Beloved, we are called to suffer for Christ and to do so for the glory of God. That doesn't mean I am praying daily, oh God, please, you know. It's like there's a difference between someone who is suffering for the glory of God. There's a great difference between that and being a masochist. We should be people who are willing to suffer for the glory of God. We know that He has purposes for suffering in our lives. Some of you, and I don't know you all, but again, just a guess, is that you would say, well, I'm not a believer and my life is going just fine. And to you, I would say, well, you're going to suffer more than all. And so this is a call for you to join the Fellowship of the Afflicted. Beloved, what Christ gives to us in this life, whether it be the blessings of Job, which were a great thing, or even whether it be in the trials that Job experience, which none of us would want, but are also meant for God's glory. You need to do some serious self-examination as well. And to find out and to answer the question, where are you putting your faith? Are you putting your faith in the fact that things have gotten pretty good for you and God, quote unquote, God has blessed you? Beloved, you need to put your faith in Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. And you need to do that first and foremost, and then serve Him come what may. And I have no idea, really, what God would have for you. My guess, based on Scripture and the promises of God, is that there are going to be some tough times. And yet I also know that because of the promise of God, He is going to walk through the valleys we go through with us. And so again, you might suffer a little bit in this world, but as Paul said, that is, these trials we go through are momentary light afflictions over against the eternal weight of glory that believers have waiting for them. But they're also momentary light afflictions when it comes to, if you want to try to compare the pain in this life with the horrors of hell. And if you have not trusted Christ as your Savior for the forgiveness of your sins, beloved, you have nothing to look forward to but the little bit of fun you can have in this world. In this world, the Apostle Paul said, hey, eat, drink, and be merry if Christ has not been raised from the dead. And then he said, but he has been raised from the dead. But if you eat, drink, and be merry, it's your lot, and that's good enough for you. Enjoy, because it is the horrors of hell and eternity that are on your doorstep. And that you might knock on that door so very quickly. We have found out so very quickly that man dies once, and then comes the judgment. Are you among the fellowship of the afflicted? I hope so. Do you feel like you are defeated, but in reality you're becoming stronger in your faith and love in Christ? Do you come out of testing with a deeper commitment and a deeper resolve to serve God? Have you become stronger in your faith, come what may? Well, then rejoice, because your reward is waiting. God rewards those who suffer well. I'm going to finish here with the Apostle Paul again, and talking about the grace of God, the grace that we all need, the grace that Job needed to suffer well. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. The Apostle Paul now writing. His conclusion then, because of his physical suffering, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses. Why? So that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Trials serve purposes in the lives of believers. Don't be caught off guard. They are normal occurrences. Don't say that's weird. Don't say crazy when somebody tells you that something is another tough time has come upon them. Trials test our faith. They purify our faith. They make us stronger. Trials chasten us. They may help us as a signal from God to examine our lives and to see and to ask the question, oh God, have I sinned against thee? Is there something I am hiding in my heart? Is there any wicked way in me? And when we do that, if we're a believer, he calls us back into fellowship with himself. If we're an unbeliever and we have trials, it could be God trying to knock on the hardness of your heart, trying to crack that dead thing to bring life to you. Trials chasten us. They drive us back to God. God rewards us when we persevere under trial and give him glory. Happy trials to each of you. Let's pray. Oh God, we've taken a hop, skip, and a jump through your word, talking about trials today. And the fact that this is the normal Christian life. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for those times when we do have the sense that we are walking in the heavens. You know, we wouldn't trade those times for anything. And yet there are also times when we feel like we are forsaken by you and abandoned because of the circumstances that you've allowed or brought into our lives. I pray, oh God, that you would help us to rejoice in those. We won't be happy, but we will be blessed. We will live a life if we respond to the things you bring into our lives appropriately. We will have the blessing of God, or the pronouncement of a good life upon us. Oh, Father, again, we thank you for the encouragement that comes from your word, that these trials serve a purpose. All our hard times are not coincidence, they're not accidents, they are from you. Help us, oh God, even in the darkest times of life, to understand and to rejoice, to have a deep abiding faith with joy that you are doing something, even though we can't see you and we can't understand, we don't understand your purposes. You are far greater than us. You're transcendent above us. You know all. You promised to transform those bad things into good. And so again, we hang on to your promises, and we pray that you would help us to sense your spirit within us. Give us courage, O Lord, to meet the days ahead, come what may. And help us to do so, not because we are pull ourselves up by our boots kind of people here, but because we want to be obedient to you and we want to glorify you regardless. We want to glorify you come what may. We thank you for your extreme goodness, O God. Thank you for the trials that you give us. And thank you, Lord, that you have promised to perfect what you've begun. You will complete us until the day of Christ Jesus. Amen.